Right. It's all about bless this home, and there is a difference in families that go to church and those that don't. There's a difference, and there's a stat, a study just came out that found that those who go to church are a lot happier than those that don't. And that's just part of the benefit in going to church, getting plugged in, and really coming to know the Lord and just being with his family. Week one, I shared about family essentials, the essential things that it takes to really raise a family and move forward. Second week, I talked about borders and boundaries and bumper bull on how to protect your family and put a border around certain things to keep them safe from the enemy, including your own self. Week three, he talked about family vacation and about how God wants us to find freedom and get away with him and find freedom from the busyness of life. And last week I shared about, or the week before I shared about family gathering and really how we can scatter stones and we can gather stones and how forgiveness is a big part of being part of God's family. And this week, I want to share with you about family legacy. Family legacy. And this whole series is based on Proverbs 24:3, which says, it takes wisdom to have a good family. It takes understanding to make it strong. It takes wisdom to have a good family. It takes understanding to make it strong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you're the one that created the family unit, Lord. That's your design. And we come against the enemy, Lord, in what he's trying to do to destroy the family and destroy the fabric of what you designed and created, Lord, especially in this country, Lord. We come against him in the blood with the blood of Jesus, Lord, and we proclaim, Lord, over everyone here, Lord, the blood of Jesus and your design and your will for the family, Lord, and that they would just take that in their heart, Lord. We all would take it in our heart and receive that. And Lord, the enemy would not steal that away, would not take it, but we would apply it to Lord, and our families would be fruitful and would be healthier. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Well, leaving a legacy really is about your highest assignment. Your highest assignment is really leaving a legacy. And Proverbs 13:22 says it this way, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And it reminded me of a story about a teacher who asked a question to his class, whether when a wealthy man dies and he leaves $10 million, and one-fifth of it goes to his daughter, and one-fifth goes to his son, and one-sixth goes to his brother, and the rest to his wife, now what does each get? And after a long silence in the classroom, a little boy put his hand up, and heard a little voice said, you get a lawyer. And in many cases, when we think about leaving a legacy, we're thinking about money and we're thinking about all the estate and the lawyer and getting everything. But it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond money. Let me read it again from the Message version. It says, Proverbs 13:22, a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. A good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. So what we're really looking at here in this country, what's not happening is the good life is really not getting passed on. The good life is not getting passed on to the children, and therefore it's not being passed on to the grandchildren. You see it all over. And you see it in the culture and how it's permeating everywhere. And it's not God's design. It's not God's design for us or the family. He wants us to pass it on. He wants us to pass on a good life to the next generation. And really, when you think about it, that's what we're called to do as Christians. I mean, that's part of the Great Commission. We're supposed to reach the lost, get them connected. you know, help them to know God and get them connected to the church, get them baptized and going forth and walking in the ways of the Lord. And really, and the hard part is to make disciples. And making disciples is inconvenient, and it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time to make a disciple. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen through a book. It doesn't happen online. It happens face-to-face. Real-life experiences face-to-face. A disciple will never be made by reading a book. That's the Western version of making a disciple. Disciples are made just the way Jesus did it. That's the recipe. He spent about 3 years with 12 men. He lived with them. He ate with them. He slept beside them. He traveled with them. He heard their pains, their aches. He was there when they laughed, and he was there. And that's what disciple making is. And so to pass on to the next generation, I'm not just saying hand something to them, a piece of paper. It's more than just what we think of an inheritance. It's a good life. And I wanted to share a few things with you on how to pass on to the next generation. The first one is share your testimony and God's truth to the next generation. Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty works." We're to share that. We're to share our testimonies with the next generations. Not just one generation, but we're going deeper into generations, 3 to 4 generations. That's what we're supposed to do while we're here on earth. We're supposed to reach past our own generation into the next and pass on our testimony, the truths of God, to the next generation. And somewhere along the line, that's got messed up in our country, in our nation. And we're paying for it now. That's what Home Plate's about. We're going to take some kids. We're going to go to the Tiger game. We're going to have some fun. We're going to have some fun. I remember one time a pastor asked me, "What's the difference between youth ministry and adult ministry?" And I told him, I thought about it. I said, fun. Fun. So you can have fun and pass on your testimony and God's truth to the next generation. And that's something to do. And the next thing is to celebrate victories with the next generation. If you go all through the Bible, and whether it's Passover or First Fruits, or there's celebration times. And there was time in Esther, and we see it in Esther 9:28, said, "These days will be remembered and kept from generation to generation and celebrated by every family." And that was talking about the festival of Purim and how they defeated their enemy and they rose up, and it was a great thing. The Lord gave them favor and all that, and it came through 3 days of prayer and fasting and someone standing up at the opportune time. And so we can celebrate the victories with the next generation. Joshua, when they went into the promised land, they got on the other side, and what did they do? They built, they took stones out and basically built a monument for what? So every generation that came by, when they asked, what are them stones? What are them for? Why'd you put them stones up? And they were stones from the river put up, and they were to say, That's when the Lord stopped up the river and we came into the promised land. See, and there was just a celebration right there, remembering that. And so we're to celebrate. It's okay to have fun and celebrate. And if the teens see that, if the youth see that, the next generation sees, hey, we're just not a bunch of old stuffy people that don't want to do anything and have fun, they're going to see really more of the joy of the Lord. More of the joy of the Lord in your life, and they're going to see that, and that attracts people. Good news is what it's about, right? We're not giving bad news. We're giving good news, right? We're giving good news, and good news is celebration, right? when you get good news, you celebrate, right? Hey, I got that promotion. That's good news. You're going to celebrate. You know, we're, how much more is the message of Jesus and eternal salvation and getting free and just receiving salvation, receiving freedom, walking in victory? How much more is that good news than any kind of promotion? Amen? Also, we want to provide direction to the next generation. Provide direction. Now, many parents have this messed up. What many parents end up doing is they end up making the path right. And they're putting the direction on the path, and they're just making the path right and everything else. But what's the word say? Direct your children onto the right path. And when they're older, they will not leave it. So instead of making the path right, we have to direct the children in the right way to take the right path, right? We can't just make the path easy for them and make everything all easy and all of that. No, no, no. Jesus said there's a narrow way. There's a narrow way. It's not a wide way. It's not an easy way. It's a narrow way. There's a narrow way. And those who walk through that narrow way, that narrow path, they find life. It leads to God. But there's a wide way, an easy way, and that leads to death. And so many times, parents today are making the way wide, and they're making it easy for the children, and it's just leading to death. When they should really be helping and directing their children to make the right choices and take the right paths. The next thing is create moments for God to reveal things to the next generation. Sometimes we can get so spiritual that we don't think that kids hear from God. And that's what happened in Jesus' time too. They, you know, kids were that was a whole different tier of people. I mean, that was you're low. I mean, that's the case really anywhere, but in his time, it was even more so. And kids weren't supposed to bother anybody, and you know, the kids would come up and they'd run to Jesus and everything else, and the disciples would try to stop them. No, get out of here. You can just see it. You know, the kids running. Hey, you can't run here. Get out of here, kid. And sometimes that's how we are with our church family. We can get that way if we're not careful. And we can get that way in our own homes where the laughter is silenced and fun is taken away. And Jesus said it like this: I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. See, God speaks to little children. He'll reveal stuff to little kids. He will. So you have to create moments for God to reveal himself to your children or to your children's children. You got to create moments. Sometimes going on a mission trip. We're gonna go on a mission trip to Cuba sometime here, maybe the fall or early next year. We're going to go on a mission trip. And I remember when we went on a mission trip to Nicaragua, one of the best things for my son was to go on that trip. And I believe the Lord really spoke to him on that trip. Changed the way we looked at things, changed the way he looked at things. God speaks to kids. God speaks to adults too, but remember, he speaks to kids. And so don't push them away. Don't create moments for them to hear from God. And that's our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, as fathers and mothers. And that's our responsibility. Bring them to church. Get them plugged in. You know, get them in the teen life group. Get them over next door, a little Bible church, mission trips, whatever it takes. you got to create moments. The next thing is equip and empower the next generation for ministry. Equip and empower. In 1 Samuel 2:18, it says, "Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod." You know the story about Samuel. He was just a little guy when his mom dropped him off. She dedicated him to the Lord. And to her, it was like all in. She left him there at the church. And she left him at the temple and walked away. And little Samuel started ministering before the Lord at a real early age. He became part of the priesthood, if you will, at a very early age. And guess what happened? The Lord spoke to Samuel at an early age. The Lord would speak to him, and Samuel became a well-known prophet that everyone knew he heard from God. It started at a young age. So he was equipped and empowered. And today, sometimes we think that young people shouldn't be equipped and empowered. Sometimes we get in our head I'm serving in this position, and it's all about the position, and you got to be more mature and everything else. And yeah, there are positions, there are spots in ministry that you need to be more mature, or you have to have a little bit more experience in life. But there's a lot of other spots that you can start serving and doing things. And it always amazes me how we can send 17 and 18-year-olds to the military, and they can oversee multi-million dollar pieces of equipment, but when they come back, they can't serve in church ministry. It just blows my mind. But we need to equip and empower people to serve. Jesus was all about empowering people and equipping people. He gave authority. And that's what the church, we need to do. We need to remember to equip and empower the next generation in your home, in the church, all the way through. That's just some ways to pass it on to the next generation. But really, to build a legacy, to give an inheritance, is really what everyone wants to do. I mean, when you get to your deathbed and you're laying on your bed, you don't think about, man, if only I would have just worked one more Saturday overtime. If only I could have bought one more, whatever it may be. No, people think about, what kind of legacy am I leaving behind? How did I raise my kids? How did I take care of my business? How did I really live life? Was it good? Did I do a good job? Did I pass anything on to anybody? And that's what leaving a legacy is all about, is passing it on. Passing it on to the next generation. Now, the Apostle Paul really knew what legacy was. He really understood what passing it on is and leaving an inheritance. And the Apostle Paul wasn't married. And so we're not just talking about biological kids. We're talking about spiritual sons and daughters. And here's what he said to one of his spiritual sons. He said, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." See, the Apostle Paul knew really a lot of when it comes to legacy. The Apostle Paul, you go through the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit used him to write down most of the books in the New Testament. See, he wrote them to people like Timothy, to sons. See, the Apostle Paul had, I can count, about 23 sons. 23 sons. Now, that's a legacy. And those sons, he wanted to pass on the truths that he gave them to the next generation and the generation and keep passing it on. That's why we're here today. We're here today because someone had some spiritual sons. And the church started being planted all over the world. But someone took care of those sons. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul walking, going to from one town to another, Ephesus, Corinth, or whatever, and having his sons with him. And that walk would take quite a while, up the mountains and everything else, on those Roman roads. And he spent all that time with those sons, pouring into them. It was face to face. He didn't have internet and cell phones and all that stuff we have today. See, that's not how you make a son. You make a son by face to face. You make a daughter face to face. It's FaceTime. I'm not talking about Apple's version of FaceTime. I'm talking about flesh and blood right there with each other. That kind of FaceTime. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And one of our sayings here is fellowship with all, partner with some, build on sons. See, we know the value of building on sons. Building on sons. That's how we plant churches. We build on sons. People are raised up. They're trained. They get saved. They get baptized. They get connected. And they have a hunger and a fire for the Lord. And they want to share that with everyone else. Well, then they get a call. The Lord calls them into ministry. Then they get training. They serve in ministry while they're trained. And then they get put on a list. And when their fathers, their spiritual fathers say they're ready, guess what? Money gets sent to them and supports them for 1 year. And that's the church plant. See, we don't invest in buildings and paint and all that stuff. We invest in people. We invest in people. We invest in sons and daughters in the kingdom. And that's how a church gets planted. Just one time. And because they have the same DNA that we have, guess what? In 1 year, they will be self-sufficient, and the church will be thriving. They'll be planting a church. They'll be building their own building. We don't even have to do it. In the poorest of places, you don't have to give money to build buildings over there. Nicaragua, they do it all. They do it. Why? Because they're sons, they're daughters. You can grow up in church, but only a spiritual father can raise a son. And that's what discipleship is. So I want to share some things on building your legacy. Some things you have to do. Number one is affirm your identity in God's family. Affirm your identity in God's family. Our nation is suffering from an identity crisis right now. Young boys are becoming men without the sense of identity or confidence. Young girls are giving themselves away because they've never been honored by a father. And I'll read you some stats here. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fathers' homes. 75% of all teenage patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 80% of all rapists come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 71% of all pregnant teenagers lack a father. See the importance of a spiritual father? Many kids have a hole in their hearts these days. And a lot of it comes from divorce. Divorce can cause a hole in the heart. Not knowing a father or mother can cause that hole in a person's heart. And many hunger for an identity. That's why you see them on the internet and they're posting stuff. Hey, look at me. I'm eating a sandwich. Hey, look at me. I'm, you know, riding my bike. You know, whatever it is. They're looking for identity. And affirmation. You can't have identity without affirmation. You can't have church growth without affirmation. You can't have multiplication in the kingdom of God without affirmation. And it's important that we affirm our own identities in God's family so we can affirm others. We can affirm others, and they can have an identity in Christ. Now, even the Son of God, Jesus himself, had this happen. When he was baptized, a voice came from heaven. This is the Father speaking. He said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's affirmation. That's what kids are lacking nowadays. Affirmation. Affirmation is speaking what God says you are and not what the devil says you've done. The younger generation is hungry for identity and affirmation. And when you know who you are in Christ, it's much harder for the devil to convince you that you're somebody else or to do something wrong. When you know who you are in Christ, it's a lot harder to be convinced to do something wrong. Amen? Your identity doesn't come from what you've done, but from what God has done for you. And that's what we have to teach ourselves so we can get it in our heart and our spirit so we can teach the next generation and the generations to come. Affirm your identity in God's family. You got to affirm your identity in God's family if you want to have a legacy. The second thing is consistently practice small disciplines. Now, some of you are taking Cultivate. You might have heard me say this already. But you have to practice small disciplines consistently. And that might, you have to start small if you want to live a disciplined life. Okay? You got to start small. You got to start somewhere. And that might mean when you wake up in the morning, you make your bed. That might mean that you leave and you make sure you're there 15 minutes early and you're not just on time. That's a discipline. Oh, the traffic, it was bad, that's why I'm late. Well, no, you're late because you left too late. Don't blame it on the traffic. You know, have grace with people, but hey, that's not an excuse. Maybe, you know, there's people that pray for an hour every day or 2 hours, and sometimes it's just like overwhelming. Well, I can't do that. Well, start with 2 minutes. Start with 2 minutes. Pray before you eat dinner. Here's one. Pray when you're at a restaurant. Out loud. You ever notice that a waitress always comes about the time you're about ready to pray? Can I help you? Hold on just a minute. I'm talking to my father. And just do the little things. You can't give 10%. You can't be obedient in giving 10%. Well, try giving 5%. You got to start somewhere. Don't just not do anything. Hebrews 12:11 says this: no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Amen. Right? But it's painful. It's painful. Hey, disciplining yourself to tithe, you might think that's painful at first. Disciplining yourself to wake up early, you might think that's painful. Now, the only thing that changes character, here's the thing. The only thing that changes character is pain. You want to change your character? You want your character to be changed? You really want to go to the Lord at the altar and just say, "Lord, just change me. I want to change." You know what? Get ready, because pain's coming. Pain's coming. Because the only thing that changes character is pain. Discipline is doing what's right to make progress. Many times that means it's going to hurt a little bit. Dying to yourself hurts. That's why they call it dying. That's what Jesus said, take up your cross. Hey, it doesn't mean put on your necklace and go out the door. It means you're going to have to die to your ways of doing things and start disciplining yourself, and God can work with that. But you have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. To have what you don't have, you have to do what you're not doing. Some people think, I have to work for that, and if I have to work for it, it's not really worth doing. Well, anything worth doing takes work. It takes work to die to yourself. There's some basic disciplines. I want to just share two with you. Discipline your thoughts. Discipline your thoughts. For as a man thinks, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. So if you think negative all the time, well, guess what? You're going to be negative. And people don't like hanging around with negative people. You ever notice that? You know, it's true. So are you bringing the bad news, or are you bringing the good news? All right, we want to bring the good news, right? We want to bring the good news. Well, I'm not good enough. Well, you know what? You're right. You're not good enough. No one's good enough, not even one. We all fall short of the glorious standard of God. And if you think negatively, it's going to bring you down. It's going to bring people down around you. Hey, you can't preach the gospel. You can't tell the next generation. You can't. You're not going to really have an impact or influence on anyone when you're a Debbie Downer, okay? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to make it obey Christ. You start thinking you're not good enough, well, you're right, you're not. That's why Jesus came, okay? You got to start taking that thought captive. Well, you know what? I'm really not good enough, but that's why my Savior came and died for me. And I don't have to be good enough all the time. I don't have to. But because he died for me, I'm good enough for him. And that's what counts. I'm good enough for him. You got to take those thoughts captive. Another one is discipline your attitude. You need to admit who you are before you can change. You need to admit who you are. If you're negative, maybe that's how you are. You got to admit to it, though. It doesn't give you an excuse. You know, well, I'm Irish. I get mad really easy. You know, I'm redheaded. I get mad. Whatever the excuse. Every culture's got their own excuse, okay? I'm just saying, it's not an excuse. Discipline your attitude. Galatians 6:5 says, each person must be responsible for himself. You're responsible for your own attitude. I heard a story about Peter Jenkins. Right away, you're going to think of Forrest Gump, because maybe that's who they made the movie after. But Peter Jenkins walked across the U.S., and it took him 6 years to do it. And everyone wanted to know, you must have wanted to quit, right, Peter? You must have wanted to quit. Was it the mountains that wanted to make you quit? Was it the valleys? Was it the loneliness? The sleeping out at night underneath the stars and the cold and everything? Was that what made you want to quit? Is it you wanted to quit with that? And Peter just thought about it, and he said, you know what? None of those things wanted to make me quit. It was the sand in my shoes that really wanted to make me quit. See, it's the small things that can change your attitude. It's the small things. Consistently practice small disciplines. The third thing is practice the value of showing up. I remember when I was younger and I was playing baseball. I was one of the smallest kids on the team, and even though I was a pretty good hitter, I wasn't looked at as being the superstar or anything else. But when my dad showed up, it was like I was Babe Ruth, and I'd hit a home run, sometimes a grand slam, just because my dad showed up. 1 Samuel 3:20 and 21 says, everyone in Israel from Dan to the north of Beersheba in the south recognized that Samuel was the real thing, a true prophet of God. God continued to show up at Shiloh. That's where he was at. Revealed through his word to Samuel at Shiloh. See, God showed up. And everyone knew it. Samuel was real. He was real. He was a true prophet. See, you're here because someone showed up for you. The best way to have an impact in someone's life is to show up. If you serve in children's ministry, you'll probably never hear, I just wanted you to know that I understand grace so much better than ever before by your example. Thank you, Mr. Teacher. You're probably never going to hear that. Or, what you shared today will make me a better man and a better husband when I get older. You're probably never going to hear that. But you're showing up. To build a legacy, pass it on to the next generation, you have to show up. The church is built on the value of showing up. That's what it's about. The fourth thing is invest in what God has birthed. Invest in what you want to know what to invest in. Where's God working? Where is God working? Invest in what God has birthed. I remember when my wife gave birth to our sons, and a couple thoughts were going through my mind. I was thinking about this, and a couple thoughts went through my mind. The first thought was, thank God I'm a man. I'm like, yeah, thank God I'm a man. I still celebrate that today. Thank God I'm a man. The second thought was, if she went through this much pain to give birth, I need to be the best dad I can possibly be. And in John 1:12 and 13, it says, to all who believed in him, that's Jesus, believed in Jesus and accepted Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. See, God went through a lot of pain for you to be his child. Jesus suffered and died on a cross for every child birth. The Lord went through all of that. So what kind of fathers and mothers should we be in God's family? What kind of spiritual fathers and mothers should we be?